I'm going to do something this morning that, as far as I remember, I've never done before. I am going to preach the same text 2 weeks in a row. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, all right? It's not that I think I got it wrong last week. If you remember last week, we looked at the sea journey that Paul took from Caesarea to Rome. It was a journey that included a terrible storm and a shipwreck. It was a story about how God had a plan and Jesus made a promise, and how nothing, not a giant storm, not a shipwreck, not even a snake, could keep those things from coming true. It's an amazing, gripping story of God's power and his faithfulness. But that story is not just about God. That story is also about us. We're going to see that this morning. Now, if you've been following the news, you know that over the last week, actually it's been more than a week, the Midwest has been struck by a whole series of pretty terrible storms. Tornadoes and hail and flooding. Lives have been lost. There's been just a tremendous amount of property damage. Some of the pictures, you may have seen pictures on Facebook or on the news of some that are coming out of the Midwest. And the pictures are amazing, both of the destruction, but even of the storms themselves. These images are stunning. They're breathtaking, even beautiful. But sometimes also, frankly, terrifying. And so it's no wonder that these storms have created so much chaos and so much destruction. But not all the storms that we face are storms that come out of the sky, are they? Sometimes we encounter storms of a more metaphorical kind, things like tragedy or hardship or doubts. And these storms may lack the wind and the rain of a tornado, but they can still cause significant mental and spiritual chaos and destruction in our lives. And just as following Jesus did not keep Paul out of the storm that he encountered when he was at sea, following Jesus doesn't guarantee us that we're not going to experience storms in our lives. And so maybe the most important question for us this morning is not, why is this happening to me? But rather, what do I need to do now? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. We are in this series from the book of Acts. We've been learning about the start of the church and the initial spread of the gospel message. This amazing good news, this amazing story of how Jesus is the true rescuer king that God promised and that we have all been waiting for. And now Paul is on his way from Jerusalem to Rome because Jesus has promised him this opportunity to be a witness to testify to the gospel there. But what should have been a 5-week journey by boat has turned into a 5-month odyssey because they get caught in this terrible storm and they get shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And so this morning, as we look at this text yet again, we're going to look at Paul's response to the storm. We're going to see what kind of impact Paul's response had on others. And then we're going to consider how his response can and should guide us when we face storms, both of the literal and metaphorical kind, in our lives today. So if you haven't done so already, please turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we'll be on page 1740. 1740 in the red Bibles, this is Acts 27. Now, this storm that Paul got himself caught in was pretty bad. It was pretty terrible. John read the account of it earlier in the service. It's what they called a northeaster. It's a winter storm with hurricane-force winds, and it suddenly sweeps over them shortly after they left harbor there from the island of Crete. And once they get caught in this storm, there is little that they can do. They can't steer out of it. They cannot outrun it. All they can do is simply try to survive as they get carried along by it. In fact, the text makes it pretty serious, makes it pretty clear just how serious their situation is. It actually tells us that they actually tied ropes around the outside of the boat in an effort to try to keep it from breaking apart. They tossed their valuable cargo, even the ship's tackle, overboard to try to lighten the ship so it will float higher in the water. So this situation that they're facing, it is truly desperate. And it went on and on and on. Day after night, after day after night, after day after night, after day after night, eventually for 14 days. Look at verse 18 in Acts 27. This is a firsthand account of it from one of Paul's friends who was there on the ship with him. "We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved." So this northeaster is a truly terrible storm that they find themselves in. And it poses a real danger to Paul's life, but it's hardly the only storm that Paul has been facing. As you remember from our series in the book of Acts, throughout his missionary journeys, Paul has faced many dangers, many hardships, misunderstandings, false accusations. And then, of course, during his most recent trip to Jerusalem, a mob attacked him and tried to beat him to death. And the Jewish ruling council brought serious, if false, charges against him. And a group of assassins conspired with some of the Jewish religious leaders to try to ambush and to murder him. And at the end of the day, Paul is the one who ends up under arrest. And then once arrested, he gets stuck in prison for 2 years because the Roman governor won't release him until he pays him a bribe. And so now he is headed on this ship to Rome as a prisoner, because he's been compelled to exercise his right as a Roman citizen to ask that his case be heard in Rome in Caesar's court, because he can see that he is never going to find justice if his case is tried in Jerusalem. So despite all of these storms, both literal and metaphorical, raging around Paul, we find that Paul's response is markedly different than everyone else's who's there on the boat with him. Everyone else is giving up hope and sinking into despair. But Paul decides to hold fast to his trust in God's plan and Jesus' promise. Look at verse 21. "After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss.'" Now, in case you weren't here last week, before the ship that they're on left Crete, Paul had voiced concern about them leaving port so late in the year. Paul's not a sailor, but he is an experienced traveler. He has enough travel experience by ship to know that heading out into sea during the winter is a very dangerous thing to do. Now, in pointing out to them at this moment that he has been right, he's not just trying to rub it in their faces. What he's doing is he's emphasizing that because it turns out that he was right the first time he spoke to them, he's reminding them of this case so that now as he speaks to them again, they'll take him a little bit more seriously this time. Verse 22, Paul continuing to speak to them. "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only this ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" So though the storm is raging around him, though his wrists and his ankles are likely bruised from being bound in shackles, though he has repeatedly and falsely been accused and denied justice, and though everyone else on this boat has given up hope, Paul holds fast to his faith, to his belief in God's plan, to his trust in Jesus' promise. See, in the midst of all of these storms raging around him, Paul decided that he's going to keep trusting Jesus. In case you're wondering just how resolute Paul was about this decision, look at what he tells them to do with the lifeboat. Verse 27. On the 14th night, that's 14 nights of this storm, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found that it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Paul has them cut the lifeboat free so that it can drift away. Think about what that lifeboat represents. I mean, it could have been Paul's plan B in case trusting Jesus didn't really pan out. It could have been the ace that Paul kept up his sleeve that he could fall back on if things didn't turn around quickly enough. But Paul told those soldiers to cut the lifeboat free and to let it drift away. Because in the midst of this storm, Paul decided that no matter what happened, he was putting all of his hope and his trust in Jesus. And letting the lifeboat go was a tangible expression of his decision to keep trusting Jesus in the midst of this storm. But see, this is not just a story about storms and shipwrecks. These are also God's words to us. When we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, the very best thing that we can do is to decide that we are going to put all of our hope and our trust in Jesus. When we used to live in Kodiak, we would spend a fair amount of time out on the ocean. And I'm very thankful to tell you I never got caught in a storm. When we were up there, we were careful about that, the worst that I've ever been are in seas that were at about 10 feet. And it's unlikely that many, if any of you here this morning, will ever or have ever gotten caught in a storm at sea like Paul did. But there are certainly other kinds of storms that we get caught up in. I'm talking about the kind of things that overwhelm us, situations that threaten us with despair, circumstances that make us question whether there really is any reason to hang on to hope. Because storms can come in many shapes and sizes. You know, there are financial storms caused by a loss of a job or the failure of a business, by the discovery that our retirement is not going to be what we thought that it was, by repair bills beyond what we can pay, or medical bills that we don't have adequate insurance to cover. There are relational storms, a marriage under strain, even threatening to break, a relationship with a child or a parent that is conflicted, even cut off, or difficulty with somebody that we have to interact with on a regular basis, you know, a neighbor or a classmate or a colleague, or even worse, our supervisor or our boss. There are health storms, unexpected accidents or injuries, serious, even life-threatening diagnoses, or just the cumulative health issues and challenges that come with aging. These can turn into a perfect storm of too many pills, too many aches, too many doctor's visits, and too little hope of any significant improvement. There are storms of doubt, that uncertainty that can overtake us when life just isn't making any sense. Those questions that arise in our minds when our prayers don't seem to be answered. The hesitation, perhaps anxiety that we feel when we hear teachers or scholars or scientists or public leaders laugh at the idea of believing that God is real or that the Bible is in fact actually trustworthy. And of course, storms come in other shapes and sizes as well. False accusations, broken dreams, failed plans, looming surgeries, projects that are not working out, situations, questions, experiences that make us question whether God is real, whether we're actually going to make it through this, whether there really is any reason for us to hang on to hope any longer. These are all storms that have the very real potential to cause tremendous chaos and destruction in our lives. And when these storms overtake us, and they will, because this world, though beautiful, is also fundamentally broken, the best thing that we can do is to take our cue from Paul. We can decide that even though the storms are raging around us, even though others may have seemed to have given up hope, even though the night is dark and it doesn't seem that dawn is ever going to come, we can still decide that we are going to keep trusting in Jesus. That we are going to keep doing what he wants us to do, even if others aren't or don't. That we're going to keep living according to his values and ethics and priorities, even if others will not. See, in the midst of the storm, the very best thing that we can do is to decide to trust that he is going to see us through this, because he is our King, and because he loves us, and because he is one who stands with us even in the middle of the storm. And when we decide to do that, when we decide that trusting Jesus remains our best option, whatever the storm is that we find ourselves caught in, the result of us doing that can actually have greater consequences than you may even imagine. Look at the text, verse 33. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. None of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Do you see what happened there? Paul's decision to keep trusting in Jesus in the middle of the storm did more than just sustain him. It also ended up sustaining everyone else on the boat. Everyone else was despairing. They'd given up all hope of being saved. They'd stopped eating. But then Paul spoke to them about God's plan and about Jesus' promise. And he told them how he was trusting Jesus and that he believed that they were going to make it through this storm. And he broke bread in front of them. And he convinced them to eat, assuring each of them that there was going to be a tomorrow. And because they could see and they could hear and they could experience Paul's faith, they believed him. And the text tells us they were all encouraged. And they ate some food themselves. So do you see how that worked? Paul's decision to trust Jesus in the midst of the storm not only sustained him, it also sustained the people who were closest to him, the people who were gathered around him. And this is one of the reasons why the local church is so important. And why it matters that every follower of Jesus commit themselves to being part of one. Why regularly participating in what we do here each Sunday morning here at DFBC is much bigger than you just fulfilling some sort of duty that you have as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. See, the local church is kind of like the boat in this story. See, there are always people in the church who are caught up in various storms, whether they're financial or relational or health storms or struggling with doubt, whatever it might be. And that means that there are people who have shown up here on Sunday mornings, probably this Sunday morning, who are on the edge of despair, who are deeply sorrowful, who are racked with doubt and with questions that they cannot get satisfactory answers to right now. And sometimes what they need in the midst of these storms is not the music or the prayers or the sermon. What they need is a Paul. They need to see and to hear and to experience another believer's whose faith is remaining strong right now. Another believer whose faith can serve to re-inspire or to reignite their own faith in this moment where they are struggling to believe, to even hang on, to keep trusting Jesus. See, sometimes seeing and hearing and experiencing someone else's faith is exactly what we need in order to keep our faith from failing. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, that's interesting, but I don't really need a Paul. My life's going pretty well right now, maybe not perfectly. There are some struggles, there are some difficult things, yes, but you know what? At this point, they're not keeping me from trusting Jesus right now. I'm doing okay. If that's you, awesome. I hope your life keeps working that way. I really do. I really do. But that just means that right now is when you need to be Paul for somebody else. And when I say that, I don't mean you need to be the kind of person who thinks they have all the answers. Or someone who goes up to people and gives them the impression that all their problems are just going to go away if they would just let go and let God. No, what you need to be is someone who keeps trusting Jesus in ways that other people can see and they can hear and they can experience so that they can be encouraged, so that their hope can be renewed, and so that they can dare to believe that following Jesus is in fact going to get them through this storm that they are trapped in right now. Look around. Literally, look around. Look at each other. Turn around and look. All the way around. Look at the people who are here with you this morning. You participating here in this local church is not just about what you can get out of it. it is also about the part that your life plays in the lives of others who are also here this morning, who are also part of this church body. See, church is not just about the deepening of your faith. It is equally about the part that you play in helping other people develop and deepen their faith in Jesus. Church is not just about making sure that you survive the storms of life. It's also about making sure that everyone else that you have seen here this morning also survives those storms. And life is full of storms. But as one of our elders regularly likes to remind us, we are in this together. It is no accident that God has put this group of people, and I mean every one of you here this morning, it is no accident that God has put this group of people in this boat, I mean church, right now. So when the storms strike, keep trusting Jesus. And not just because he is the one who can, in fact, get you through it, although that is true, but also because sometimes that is what the rest of us need to see and to hear and to experience you doing, so that we too can survive the storms that we are caught in right now. Worship team, come on up, lead us in our closing song. As the storm raged on around them all, the text tells us that Paul took some bread and he gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and began to eat. Can you picture that? Everyone is huddled together below deck as the storm rages on above them. And Paul prays over the bread. And then he breaks it and he shares it. A shared meal eaten in faith. And by doing this together, everyone was encouraged and assured, and they were now ready to face this storm. Is there anything about that that sounds familiar? Do those images, do those words trigger something in your mind? Because I think that they're supposed to. I think that Luke chooses to describe this meal that way very much on purpose, because he wants us to remind us of another meal, the most important meal that we find in the entire Bible, the last meal that Jesus shared with his closest followers, the sacred meal that the church continues to share together today. Now, the meal that Luke is pointing to here is also shared in the midst of a storm. It wasn't one of wind and waves, but rather of escalating spiritual conflict and growing Jewish and Roman hostility. And this meal was also intended to strengthen and to encourage all those who shared it, because their rescue was coming. But in this meal, it was Jesus, not Paul, who was breaking the bread. And in this meal, not everyone who tasted that bread was going to survive the storm. One of them would die for the sake of the others. And then God would raise him to life again, never to face death again. And so join us as we continue to share this meal together with our risen and coming King. If you are someone who has pledged your love and loyalty to Jesus, know that there is always a place set for you at this table. And it doesn't matter if there are storms raging in your life right now. It doesn't matter if you are struggling with doubt or questions or despair. If you are here because you want to trust Jesus, then this table is for you. And so join us in eating this bread and drinking this cup so that you may be encouraged and so your faith in Jesus may be renewed. Servers, would you come forward? We're going to distribute the cup and the bread. Just ask that you would hold on to them and we'll take them all together at the end. This bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for you on the cross. He did this for you. So take and eat that you may be strengthened and encouraged. This cup represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. So take and drink, knowing that it means that you are forgiven and accepted and loved deeply by God. Let me pray for us as we get ready to leave this morning. Father, we thank you that you are greater than even the worst of the storms that we face in this life. Jesus, we praise you for being our rescuer king who became one of us, thereby knowing what it is to endure the storms that this life has for us. And we praise you and thank you that you are our great rescuer king who stands with us in the midst of the storms that we are in. In spirit, we pray that you would empower us to hold fast to Jesus in the midst of those storms, but also to give us the eyes to see those around us who need to be able to see and hear and to experience our faith so that theirs too may be encouraged and sustained. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.